Today is an exciting day of beginnings around here. Many, many new things underway. We're gathering for a picnic today, a fellowship together. We started our confirmation class. There are a number of things in the next couple of months. I think the bear is open today. You know, it's just you're here at a good time today, and I just want to welcome us all together, especially if this is your first time to worship here. Special welcome to you. There were three preachers who were on a fishing trip. It doesn't matter what denomination, you can fill in whatever you care. And they weren't catching anything, and that's always dangerous when preachers don't have anything to do. So they began to discuss various topics to pass the time. Finally, one preacher said he thought it'd be really good if they would just confess their biggest sins to one another and then pray for each other. Well, the other two thought about that, like, well, okay. And the first preacher went and shared his greatest sin. He says, sometimes I just like to go to the beach and watch the girls walk by. So they kind of prayed for him. So on to number two. He said that his biggest sin was sometimes on his days off, he went to the horse racing track. Had a little flutter on the horses. So they prayed for him. Turning to the third preacher, they asked, brother, what is your biggest sin? He looked at them and said, gossiping. We're confronted by a word today that we don't like to use anymore. A word we don't like to use in polite conversation, not among friends or family, not even in the church. So we say other things which are true things, but they don't always go as far as we need to go. We say we're spiritually disconnected, we're bent, we're diseased, we're broken, we're bowed down, we're mistaken, we're off the path, but it's hard for us to say that we're sinful. The world we live in, the prejudices against organized religion, sometimes very justified, lead us to be very careful about our use of language, and I think that's a good idea. But we can't really talk about the saving grace of God without the story of our rebellion, without the rupture that occurred, and without understanding the distance that we have traveled as we've left God and God's good purposes for us. When Jesus said that he came to call sinners and not the righteous to repentance, it requires us to be honest about God's mercy and about our need for it. In fact, talking about sin at all outside of God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ makes no sense. Sin is a word we need to use, but alongside it, we need to use the words mercy and redemption and salvation. As one theologian has offered, authentic sin talk draws us past our damage into the liberating future of Christ Jesus. In other words, we need the whole story, don't we? Jesus had some friends that the religious leaders just weren't too happy about. They were sort of questionable. They were the kind of folks you would not host for dinner. They were sinners, to use the word. They were notorious. They held occupations that put them at the edge of the religious and social order. They were tax collectors. They were peddlers. They were shepherds. They were prostitutes, and so on and so on and so on. See, sinners is not just a word about their moral state as if they did wrong. It was actually a category. These people were not reliable. They couldn't give witness in court. They couldn't hold public office. They were to be avoided at all costs. They were the sinners. And we'd probably agree with the Pharisees on this point. We'd say, yeah, they are. They sure are. After all, we'd be nervous if our children were friends with their children. And so the religious leaders point this out. Jesus hosts sinners and he eats with them. The accusation goes something like this, to put it in common parlance. You think Jesus is a holy man, but we know better. He associates with sinners, he even throws dinners and parties for them, and he eats with them. And if you care about your soul, you won't have anything to do with this teacher. That's really what they're saying when they bring accusations against Jesus for the sake of others to hear. So Jesus tells several stories to them and to the others listening on. Luke, in this gospel, gives us three in a row. The first two we had today, and they go together. And the third one you probably know very well. It's the parable of the prodigal son, or the loving and waiting father. But today we look at the first two, and these stories address the core of the Pharisees' complaint by starting with a question. What one of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, doesn't leave the others in open country and go after the one that's lost till he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Or what woman among you, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house, diligently seeking till she finds it? Then she calls her friends together, says, "Rejoice with me." See, Jesus is turning the focus of the conversation. In simple terms, he's declaring the heart of God for those who have moved beyond the place of safety and security, those who are lost, those who are outside of their society, outside of the temple, outside of the system. He's shifting the accusations against his own actions to a consideration of the place in God's mind of sinners. He's introducing the concept of mercy to those who focused on merit in terms of their relationship with God. Again, he's introducing mercy to those who focused on merit. He never says they're not sinners. He isn't defensive. He instead says, "Yes, and I've come to claim them." This is something the Pharisees should have known, that as God's chosen people themselves, they were not selected because they were the greatest or the wealthiest or the most righteous or most noble, but because of God's mercy to them. See, this is the tradition they were handed to guard and to carry on, but it had become, over time, cold and rigorous and exacting, and mercy was often hard to find. There is great risk in this mercy that God shows. After all, the shepherd leaves the whole flock in the open country, something you would ordinarily never do, to go after the one lost sheep. Not because its wool was better than the others, not because it was the largest sheep, simply that it belonged to the shepherd. And when found, the shepherd lifted the sheep onto his shoulders and carried him back. Likewise, the coin, it was just one coin, not worth a lot. But no energy was spared to find it because its recovery meant everything. This isn't a complicated passage of Scripture. It's not a complicated message today. There's really a main point, a simple one. And that is the joy of God in welcoming sinners to his heart. The joy of God in welcoming sinners to his heart. See, the shepherd and the woman, they call their friends together to help them celebrate. They are beside themselves with joy. And Jesus declares to the religious leaders that heaven likewise rejoices over the return of just one sinner. Now, before we say, "Good one, Jesus," we need to know where we stand in the story, because this challenges us directly. In fact, I think the parables of Jesus are often disturbing and not comforting. We're pretty sure we know who the sinners are in our world, don't we? But we must be careful. It was Augustine, the great theologian and bishop from North Africa, who said that his sin was all the more incurable because he didn't think he was actually a sinner. He didn't think he was himself a sinner. And C.S. Lewis, writing in The Four Loves, warns that the worst of our sins are spiritual. In other words, we make good Pharisees. I make a great Pharisee. But there is a cure, and that's good news. And the cure is this: that we know our own need of mercy, and through that, to rejoice when mercy is offered to others. To know our own need of mercy, and then rejoice when God's mercy is offered to others. St. Paul models this well for us in today's epistle. He recognizes the mercy he's received from God, though he was far from God. A murderer, vile, all of these things he says about himself. True. But he gives thanks for the mercy of God, even as he talks about the sinful life he led before the shepherd found him. The message that Jesus is really giving to people in these parables, the religious leaders and all the others who are listening on, is that we are to share in the celebration of heaven. Not just look on. We are also to rejoice. We are to desire God's mercy and salvation, not just for us, but for others. We're to risk our security along with the Good Shepherd to find those who have wandered away. It was William Temple, I believe, Archbishop of Canterbury during the Second World War, who said, "The church is the only organization that exists for those who are not yet members." We also are to be those who seek and rejoice. You know, this month we're beginning Alpha. And Alpha is a great thing. It's a tremendous thing. And I'm glad that we do it, and I want to invite ourselves into it and to be serious about it. And there are other kinds of outreach that we engage in. But understand that evangelism, that is, reaching out, is not a technique. It's not a technique. It's not just about finding the right words to say or the right words to avoid. Language is important, yes. But sometimes we've been, I think, led, and I'm not saying that's Alpha's not like that, but sometimes we do just think if we can get the right technique, then we also can call the lost. Then we also can look for the lost sheep. But at its core, it's not about putting on a program. It is all about loving and caring for those that God loves and cares for. It starts in our heart. It starts at the core of our being and spirit. If we don't love, if we don't rejoice, if we don't lead with mercy, then who will want to follow Jesus? Really. I used to see a bumper sticker. I haven't seen it here. I saw it a lot in Colorado Springs. It said, "Lord, save me from your followers." A recent national study that Ed Stetzer conducted revealed that a majority of people are actually interested to talk about spiritual things. They're eager, but they have such a poor view of Christians, especially the church as an institution, it makes them reluctant to want to have any kind of conversation at all. Perhaps we have not loved enough, or cared enough, or shown God's mercy enough to have a hearing. We've known God's mercy. Why shouldn't others as well? Jesus hosted tax collectors and sinners, and we also can welcome in his name. Perhaps you know the name Rick Richardson. Rick is an Anglican mission pastor. He teaches evangelism at Wheaton College in the graduate school. He has his PhD from Trinity. A lot of connections through here with Rick. And Rick, for his whole adult life, has been involved in evangelism with InterVarsity. He's an effective evangelist. He loves people. He cares for people. But in his book, Evangelism Outside the Box, he says that we have a problem in the church. Well, several, but one is that we hunker in the bunker, as he says. We're happy in the holy huddle. We're safe in the sanctuary. We're fond of the fortress. Many of us don't know people outside of our Christian context. Or at least we don't have a relationship with them. Maybe we see them at a desk at work, but we really don't know them. We don't host them as Jesus did. I know this is a real problem in the ministry. It's a problem in seminary, but I think it's a problem for a lot of us. And Richardson, in this same chapter in his book, says he's often wondered about this parable of the 99 and the one. What do we do with it? He said it's really bothered him because he knows he's one of the 99, but Jesus is leaving him. He said, I think what we're really supposed to do is we're to follow Jesus. As he goes after the one, we're to follow him. Well, what does that look like? What does it mean to truly call those who are far from God? How would my life have to change to do that well? Most of us are too busy, really. Am I willing to be misunderstood like Jesus was? Am I willing to be rejected when I issue invitations? Am I willing to build relationships out of love and care, not out of anything else? And then will I truly celebrate when someone who clearly doesn't deserve God's favor receives it? Would I throw a party? Think of a person that's hurt you deeply. Would you rejoice if they were to know the mercy of God? Or would you say, well, let's wait and see? I've said that. Probably not that long ago either. How can we begin to show God's love? How can we begin to do what Jesus did? You know, not everyone is ready for Alpha. Not everyone is ready to step into a Bible study. So how can I be Jesus for others? A number of years ago, we had a friend. He was a friend of our family. His name was Abdullah. And Abdullah was studying for his PhD. Yes, Abdullah is Muslim. And we got to know Abdullah through classes that he had with Susan, but it was important for him to have a relationship with a man as well because of his culture, and that made sense. And so I got to know Abdullah. And Abdullah did something very unusual, and that is when we invited him to our home, he came, because it's not commonly done. His wife couldn't come because she couldn't eat with me. And yet one time when she was off visiting relatives, he came. I got to know him. I got to know something of his life, something of his dreams and hopes. And he got to know something of us. Our time was very rich. He's back in Saudi Arabia as a professor now. Did he convert to Christianity? Not that I know of. But I had hoped in a moment and through a series of encounters that he would know that there is a God of mercy. All I could do is, as a family, try to show love to him. And he received my prayers for him, for himself, and for his family. He wasn't ready to talk about Jesus, but he was ready to enter into knowing people. I'd like to tell you that I'm really good at that, and I have all these things I can point to, but there are many situations where I've shut the door on people. Not intentionally. When I look back, I realize that that's what happened. Or I wouldn't host sinners, or I wouldn't even host good people. Maybe your story's like mine. Jesus troubled the Pharisees, and he's still troubling us with these words. He troubles the church. He disturbs, he shakes us out of our self-righteousness. He exposes our roots of bitterness and our murmuring. He's calling us to risk in love, then to celebrate as people respond. Today we're having a picnic. That's great. I'm looking forward to it. It's always a wonderful time. But as we gather for the picnic, let's remember those who drive by this church. Those who are just at the Starbucks. Those who live in this house. Remember the open places that we have in our fellowship that are not yet filled as the shepherd seeks those who are lost. There's a Jewish story, a tale, that tells of the good fortune of a hardworking farmer. This is not in the Bible, so don't look for it. You'll understand that as I tell it. The Lord appeared to the farmer and granted him 3 wishes. But with the condition that whatever he requested would be given double to his neighbor. So the farmer, who couldn't believe this good turn of events, wished for 100 cattle. And immediately he received 100 cattle, and he was overjoyed until he saw that his neighbor had received 200. "I'll let that pass," he says. So he wished for 100 acres of land and again was filled with joy until he saw that his neighbor had 200 acres. Rather than celebrating the goodness of God, this farmer could not escape the feelings of jealousy and envy and being slighted because his neighbor had received more, and that worked in him and it worked in bitterness. Finally, he stated his third wish, that God would strike him blind in one eye. And God wept. See, we have some choices before us. We have choice to celebrate God's mercy or to reject that. To celebrate the mercy that God gives to others or to turn away. And I think that only as we celebrate God's mercy given to others can we experience fully that mercy and joy ourselves. So then how will people know us as a congregation? What do people say about Church of the Redeemer? What are the marks of our identity? Is it, well, I don't know about those folks. They welcome tax collectors and sinners over there. And how will we call? How will we seek out? How will we rejoice? May the Lord speak to us, and may we listen, and may we be obedient. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that you call to sinners because you call to me and you call to us. And Lord, I pray that you would keep that part of our life open and soft, that we would not forget that, even if it's been many, many years for so many of us, that you would give us your heart for those outside of this place. That you would give us love and care. And Lord, give us rejoicing over one who comes to you. Amen.